ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 as we're continuing our study through this book. And again, you know, we're just taking our time going through the book of Joshua here on Sunday mornings because the focus really is victorious Christian living. We're seeing that chapters 1 through 5 of Joshua deal how they were to enter the land or really enter the land of victory. And I think all of us are interested in being victorious in our Christian life. You know, I can't imagine any of us saying, you know, I want to be a failure as a Christian. I don't want any victories. I'm satisfied being a loser. I mean, if you feel that way, you got to talk with me afterwards. There's a problem there, right? We want to be victorious. And we want to gain these victories over those things that seem to have a hold on our lives. We want to be winners and shine for Jesus. And I don't know if you see this or not. Maybe it's just me, but I have seen so much oppression by the enemy today than ever before. I mean, you know, we were talking this morning about suicide and even young kids committing suicide and how horrible how the enemy destroys lives. And we want to be victorious, but can we be oppressed as Christians? Absolutely. We can't be possessed by the devil because we're believers, but we can be oppressed. And we want to walk that victorious Christian life. And that's what this book is all about. Paul said, remember what Paul said in Romans 15:4? For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. So these are lessons for us to learn from, to grow by, to learn how to be patient, to rest in the Lord, focusing on Him. And keep in mind, Moses has died here in Joshua, and Joshua is now leading the children of Israel into the Promised Land. And God told Joshua, hey, look, the land is yours. It's a promise that God has given to them. What do they need to do? They needed to go in and take the land, possess the land, walk through the land. But I think Joshua was a little nervous. There was some fear. This was a huge thing for Joshua to do with the 2 to 3 million Jewish people, to take them through the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan. And so the Lord told Joshua, you know, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the Lord was comforting and encouraging Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And we looked at how most of the nation, all except 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, were preparing to not only go in and take the land, but to live there. Those 2.5 tribes are settling in on, and they're going to live on the east side of the Jordan River outside the perfect will of God for their lives. And tragically, when you live outside the perfect will of God, there's always consequences to that. And for these 2.5 tribes, they were going to be the first tribes to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians because they did not have the protection of the rest of the nation. Also, remember where the temple was located. The temple was located on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land. That's where it's going to be built. That's where the tabernacle was going to be established before the temple was built. And they were outside of that. And yes, they promised Moses that they would assist the children of Israel in the battles there in Canaan. And after the land was taken, these 2.5 tribes would cross back over to the east side of the Jordan River to live. Now, when you were younger, and maybe it's kind of my generation, but there was a game called Follow the Leader. You guys remember that game? You know, there was a leader, head of the line. All the children lined up behind the leader. They would have to follow him and follow his movements. If you didn't, you're kind of out, and you just follow the leader. It was a simple game. You didn't need batteries. It was kind of nice. That's what I've called this message this morning. Follow the leader. Again, the children of Israel are going to be following Joshua into the promised land. He's leading them. Leadership is so important. And that's what we see lacking, you know, in America, in the church, in the world today. And, you know, I see this lack of leadership growing in this world, so much so that the world is going to be looking for someone to lead them. And they will believe in anyone who will promise them anything and lead them. And that'll be the Antichrist, tragically. But what about for us? It's really important that we have good leadership. There was this, years ago, a train leaving a large railroad station. And the conductor was going through, you know, taking the tickets. And he looked at the ticket of the first passenger and he remarked, "Hey, buddy, you know what? You're on the wrong train." And the guy looked at him and said, "The guy told me at the ticket counter, this was my train." Well, they had this discussion back and forth, and the conductor finally decided to check with the ticket agent. Before long, it was clear that the conductor was on the wrong train. You know, when the leader is lost, how can the followers be on the right track? That's the danger. You know, we laugh at that, but wow, we've lost that leadership in this country, in the church. Look at who people look up to guide them. I mean, would you ever have thought in your minds that we would look to Hollywood to guide us in our lives? I mean, think about it. Have you ever looked at the lives of the people of Hollywood? They're all screwed up. And we're looking to them to guide us. That's the leadership. We look to politicians. Some are good, some are not so good. How do you know which one's right and which one's wrong? People are leading us, and many are following. And I'll just share this article with you to show about this lack of healthy, strong, good leadership in our nation. This writer put it like this. He said, "America has reached one of the lowest lows I've seen in my lifetime. We hoist up politicians who are on the embodiment of hate and corruption. Many business executives are caught in scientific management paradigms that are widely known to be ineffective. News networks have sold out on the American people, making it difficult for anyone to know the truth. Ratings agencies sell A-plus ratings to the highest bidder." Is that sad or what? We got an A-plus rating. How much did it cost you, right? "Mass shootings appear to be at an all-time high. Violence committed by both by and against police officers is appalling. And meanwhile, many Americans are too busy to make it to the polls, but have plenty of time for reality TV and backyard barbecues. We have reached a point where we need strong leadership now more than ever. Strong leadership is always desirable, but it's a little scary to imagine what the world may become if we continue along our current trajectory. No doubt there are many great leaders out there, too, doing everything they can to make a difference right now, but there are enough poor leaders in positions of responsibility for it to be concerning." One more, and this one's from a few years back, but you'll figure it out. "While today's column could focus solely on the government shutdown or various components thereof, a lack of leadership isn't just a problem in the United States, it's a global problem. It's also much more than an indictment on global politics. It's a systematic problem that pervades every level of society. I don't think there's much debate the world is ensnarled in a crisis of leadership. The question becomes, what do we do about it? Every so often, time arrives where society reaches a crossroads, where the situation and or circumstances so obviously demands change that a popular mandate, a movement, takes place. Sound familiar? We experienced this during the last presidential election here in the United States." This is the previous one that we just had. "We were sold on the mantra of hope and change, and while the message appealed to many, what many voters failed to do was separate the rhetoric from reality. They failed to test the message by filtering it through the lens of leadership. I would submit we find ourselves at a very similar crossroads today. We are still in need of hope and change. We are still in a crisis of leadership. Some of the actors may have changed seats, but the cast remains the same. This is not a Democrat versus Republican issue or a liberal versus conservative issue. The issue is one that extends beyond parties, philosophies, and geographic borders. The issue is simply this. We have forgotten what leadership looks like. Our world is suffering greatly at the hands of people who have placed their desire to be right above the desire to achieve the right outcome. They confuse their need for an ego boost, their quest for power, and their thirst for greed with leadership. Many of the symptoms of poor leadership we're seeing today may seemingly resolve themselves in the near term, but the greater problem won't go away on its own. Why does this all matter? Because leadership matters. Whether through malice or naivety, those who abuse or tolerate the abuse of leadership place us all at risk. Poor leadership cripples business, ruins economics, destroys families, loses wars, and can bring the demise of nations. The demand for true leaders has never been greater. When society misunderstands the importance of leadership, and when the world inappropriately labels non-leaders as leaders, we are all worse for the wear. And that's true. I mean, I don't think we take this seriously today, but think about it. In business, don't you need good leaders? Wasn't it Lee Iacocca who took over the car manufacturer, what was it, GM? Christ. So he took over and brought it back. Why? He's a good leader. You look at football teams, baseball teams, sports teams, and you know, wow, this guy is a good leader. You know, sorry, Barry, I'm not a fan of the New England Patriots. But I have to say, there is some good leadership there. Because I look at a team that consistently wins Super Bowls, or at least gets into them. Consistently. It's because of leadership. It's that important. So with that as our background, we're going to begin reading in Joshua chapter 1, verse 16, as we look at the topic, follow the leader, and see what godly leadership is all about. And again, something we need in this country, in our churches, in our lives. We're told this, "And they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" You know, think about what's going on here in Joshua chapter 1, and then we'll look at how we can apply this to our lives. I like what I see here in the unity of the Jewish people, of this nation. In order to fulfill God's promise for them, they had to work together. They needed to follow where the Lord was leading them, how important that was. You know, they could have said to those Jews who were going to live on the eastern side of the Jordan River, outside of the promised land, those tribes, "You know what, you guys are losers. Get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you." But of course, they didn't say that. They were willing to work together to take the land that God had promised them. Not only that, but they willingly received Joshua as their leader. He was replacing Moses. They were with Moses for 40 years. I mean, think about it. You're with someone for 40 years. You're used to him. Here comes this new guy. And you got to trust him. You got to put your faith in him like you put in Moses. That's kind of tough to do. In Joshua chapter 1, and I'm just going to read some of the verses. We've been over these before. But look at verses 2 through 9 here in Joshua chapter 1. Look at what takes place. The Lord says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord was encouraging Joshua, like I have said. The people are not going to stand with Joshua. They see him as their leader, and they're going to follow him. And these 2.5 tribes, and I believe really all the tribes of Israel, said, we are going to follow you. We are going to work with you. We're going to go where you go. And then there's the prerequisite. And isn't that always the problem? But, we're going to follow you, but, oh no, now what? Right? Well, this is a good thing. This prerequisite or condition was simple. We're going to follow you, Joshua, as long as you follow the Lord. Wow. Doesn't that make sense? It's not, we're going to follow you, Joshua, wherever you go. No, we're going to follow you as long as you follow the Lord. And even at the end of Joshua's life, the children of Israel were, you know, getting used to being in the land. Comfortable. And Joshua said to them, his kind of departing words, choose this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. Hey, you don't have to, I'm dying, man. My life is ending. But you're going to have to choose for yourself who you're going to follow. And you better keep your eyes on the Lord, because as the leader of your family, the leader in your workplace, wherever you are, if you're not following the Lord, where are you leading the people? You see, that's pretty dangerous. They were 100% correct here. Yes, Joshua was their leader as long as he was following the Lord. And as soon as he didn't, we're gone. We're done. We're not going to follow you anymore. And we'll talk more about that, because I think that's one of the problems in the church today. People will follow leaders, pastors, even though they're teaching heresy because they're popular, they have a good message or whatever. But when you listen to what they're teaching, it's not following the Lord. It's the latest trend. It's the latest, you know, they set their sails and here comes this wind of doctrine blowing through the church, and we're being blown by it without even checking out because it sounds good. But think about it. When you see a heresy, does it say deception written across it? No, it doesn't. That's why it's deceiving, okay? Well, how do we know then if it's right or wrong? Because we have a truth tester. It's called the Word of God, the Bible. And Jesus says, you know, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived, if it were possible. But it shouldn't be possible, because we have the Word of God. All this stuff is really easy to figure out. So we need to bring things into the light of God's Word, because if not, why are we following that person or that teaching or whatever, that doctrine? Now, I kind of broke this down into a few points that I'm going to bring out regarding leadership. And I realize some people say, well, you know, I'm not a leader. But if you're a husband, a parent, you teach a Bible study, you're at school, people are following you. People are looking up to you. They're watching what you're doing, what you're saying. And where are you taking them? Where are you leading them? You know, as a husband, you're the spiritual leader of the family. Are you doing that as a husband? Or are you, you know, like a Casper milk toast and the wife tells you everything to do? The house is not in order. I'm sorry. People don't like that, but that's the reality. You know, people think my wife has it so easy. Oh, it must be nice to be the wife of a pastor. You get whatever you want. Are you kidding? She comes to me for everything. She's on the same level as you. Joe, we want to do another women's retreat next year. What do you think? Joe, we're going to have women's Bible study. Why? Because I'm the pastor. Okay? I'm overseeing the church. I'm the leader. In the family, I'm the husband. I'm the spiritual leader. As a parent, how are we leading our children? When you're teaching a Bible study, are you leading people in the things of God? Don't let false doctrine, false teaching come in. And it doesn't really matter what people may say. You got to stand up for the things of God. And what about at work? Are you doing your job in such a way that people take notice? They should. We should be really faithful in all that we do. And there's other places we lead people or how we lead them. What does it take to do that? Well, there's some principles. The first one, and I believe these are in your bulletin too, is the spiritual leader's task is to move people from where they are to where God wants them to be. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, that's what we see here with Joshua. God wanted the children of Israel in the promised land, but he was going to have to move them from the east side of the Jordan River, across the Jordan River, and into the promised land. Can you imagine 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and now it's time to move? Now, it's got to be exciting, right? When I graduated high school, I won't even tell you how long ago, I was pretty excited. 17 years old, and I was moving to Arizona by myself to live. That was exciting. 17 years at home. I'm free. And then I got out to Arizona. I want to go home. You know, that's how it goes sometimes. But 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and here they are on the border of the Jordan River, or the Promised Land, right at the Jordan River. 3 days, they're going to cross over into this land. How are they going to get over? And here's an important thing. A spiritual leader does not beat the people to get them moving. People aren't cattle. You don't prod them along. You don't beat them. You don't drive them. There's a lot of that that goes on today. You know, there was a person upset because people weren't following his direction, doing things the way he wanted. The reason that they weren't following was simple. He was beating them, not physically, but with his words. He'd mock them for not doing this, not doing that. He put his displeasure of their behavior on Facebook. He rant and rave at how bad they were. And then he complained, "Nobody follows me." Yeah, you just beat them to death, man. Why would we follow you? You see, it's as simple as that. What do we do as Christians? We lead them. It's by our example. This isn't difficult. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, this is what Jesus said. "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Remember that these words of Jesus were spoken after James and John came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, can we sit on your right hand and left hand in the kingdom?" Keep in mind, James and John weren't alone. There were the 10 other guys with them who were watching James and John saying this to Jesus, and they're thinking, "Man, we should have done that first," right? So there's anger. There's a lot of stuff going on here. And what does Jesus say? "I can't believe you guys. Are you kidding me? I've been with you 3 years now and taught you, and this is what you're seeking?" No, he doesn't. He gives them instructions on how they are to minister, and it's vastly different than what we think many times, and it's vastly different than what the world says. He shows them that in the world, there's a great emphasis, what? On power, authority, positions, domination. And that's just worldly. He says, you need to be a servant and not lord over the people. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, if you want to be first in God's kingdom, then you need to be a servant of all. And it's crazy. To be first, I need to be last? I need to be a servant? Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. In fact, in verse 43, the Greek word for servant is diakonos, and it means deacon. It came to mean someone in the church who cared for the physical needs of the people. That was a deacon. Verse 44 in Mark, it speaks of a slave, doulos, a bond slave, someone who freely gives up his rights to serve others. And so Jesus is saying true greatness, true power in the eyes of Jesus is serving others while dying to self. There's a huge difference than what the world says. And some may think, well, that's not fair. It's not right. I'm in charge here. I'm the boss. They need to listen to me. It's my way or the highway. That's not right. I'm not saying that God has not placed people in charge, because there are times that you need to make decisions. But the main issue here is this. Are you lording over them? Are you being an example to them? Are you leading people by an example? Or are you driving them like cattle? And I think Jesus nails this message regarding this message of lording over the people when he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but but to be served and to give his life a ransom for many. And that word ransom speaks of the price of release. It refers to payment for the release of a slave or captive. It's the idea of substitution. Jesus exchanged his life. He took my place so that I may live. And think about this. The lesson he's given to these guys who were so interested in power and positions is you need to give your life to others if you want to be great in God's kingdom. Deny self, serve others.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.